Good morning. Glad you are with us. We have a number of our family that is out of town. You can tell it's the summer season of traveling, but we have a number of guests with us, and we're certainly glad that you are here with us. After spending about 13 hours in either airports or airplanes, I am noticing that my voice is weak for all that dryness, so I may be on a little water while we're talking today, but we're glad that you're here. Would you have your Bibles, if they're not open there yet, Job 42, final chapter of the book, if we've taken this journey in our study of the book of Job and talking about seeing God in the storm. And it might be that Job 42 is potentially one of the most confusing parts of the book. Because if you read it on a surface level, it seems to undo everything that's been argued in the book. All of a sudden, we come to the end and you read in Job chapter 42 and verse 10 that Job has restored double all the blessings that he had lost. And the big question as you come to the end of the book is the message then that after your trials are over, everything will be restored back to you. Is the message of Job that once everything is complete and Job has repented of the things that he said, that he would be restored again. And I think it's important for us to spend some time looking at what is this ending to the book of Job communicating? What is the message of the book and what is it trying to tell us about suffering and how God runs the world? So let's break this down into really three sections. And the first section you will notice, as was read for us this morning, begins in verses 7 through 9. And I want you to notice how the message begins as we have some of the final words of the Lord here. In Job 42, verse 7, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." I think it is important to begin by noting God is upset at the three friends. He is angry at Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar for the words that they have said. I do think it is important to note that Elihu is excluded from this condemnation. I stated at the outset of the section of God talking about all of this and the words that we read about with the three friends, that Elihu, I believe, is speaking on behalf of God, and he is not condemned. And you see that here, that this would be the great opportunity for God to say, "I'm angry at Eliphaz, Zophar, Bildad, and Elihu for all the words that they've said." But Elihu is excluded. It is the three friends that are condemned. And you will notice that it says there that the friends here have not spoken what is right about God. And I think that is important to think about for a minute, because when we looked at a lot of the messages that these friends were saying to Job, a lot of it was directed at Job himself. So what have these friends said about God in particular that is being condemned? And I submit to you the big point that the Lord is getting at here is what they have spoken falsely is that trials are ultimately a consequence of sin, and if you would just repent, then all of that suffering would stop. That has been their consistent drum. That has been what they have said again and again and again. Job, your suffering means you must have sinned, and if you would repent, that suffering would end. And in essence, they're charging God and saying that's how God runs the world. Very important to notice here. God is saying, that's not how I run the world. That's not how things go. That's not how it operates. The three friends have said that, and God is angry that they have said those things. Which, can I make this important side point? God's not happy when we misrepresent Him. You know, God doesn't say, "You know what, those guys were wrong. You know, let me give you a little correction here." No, notice the words there. It says, "My anger burns against them because they have not spoken about me what is right." We need to be very careful. If we're speaking about how God runs the world, and how He operates things, that we speak rightly about Him. Because these three are under condemnation for how they have represented God and how God ultimately runs the world. Now, I think it is interesting to think about the rest of verse 7. I don't know if you've wrestled with that sentence or not. Before I even came into this series, I was wrestling with this statement. Not only does it say that my anger burns against these three friends, but notice at the end of verse 7, He says there, "You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." Wait a minute. How has Job spoken rightly? We have had a whole thing here in this book now about Job hasn't spoken right either. Elihu has taken Job to task, not for Job's actions, but for Job's words. His words have been wrong. And we know that that can be confirmed by the fact that God comes on the scene and says, "Who is this who darkens counsel and speaks ignorant words about me?" So how can the end of the book come along and say, "You haven't spoken rightly about me like Job has"? And you say, wait a minute, everybody's been wrong about you, haven't they, at this point? I think it's important to keep in mind what has happened and what Job has said about God that has been dead on throughout this book. And that is this. Job has believed from the whole time that God at some point was going to vindicate him. From the very start, Job has stood on his integrity and said, "I know that I have not sinned, and this is not because of my actions. And one day, God is going to vindicate me." You might remember back in Job 19, where you have those famous words that we even built a song out of, that even though I may go down to the dust of the earth, I know that my Redeemer lives and He's going to vindicate me, and I'm going to stand and see that one day. Job essentially saying, "I'm going to die, but at least I know one day God's going to vindicate me, that you all are wrong, that I'm suffering because of my sins." Job was right. And Job has been right about that the whole time in this book. That God inevitably was going to vindicate Job. And that's what you see happening next as you look at verse 8. Notice what God says here. In verse 8, He tells Job here that He's going to take seven bulls, or tells these friends to take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept his prayer, not to deal with you according to your folly, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Notice that you are getting that vindication. The friends have said to Job, "You need to repent. Offer sacrifices. You better offer your prayers. You need to get right with God, and that would end the suffering." Who has to offer the sacrifices around here? The three friends. The three friends are the ones that are in the wrong, not Job. Job is not the one who says, "Oh, I need to offer up offerings and sacrifices for myself." Rather, Job is instructed to go offer sacrifices and offerings on behalf of the friends because they are wrong. And notice, by having the friends do this through Job, it is a vindication that Job is the righteous one, and they are not. They're not offering on their own behalf, but Job is going to be the one to ultimately do this. And so this is Job being right about this vindication that the Lord would ultimately show. And I think this is such a powerful picture because it shows that Job is in right standing with God. For Job to make the offering and to pray on behalf of them shows he is the one who can come before the Lord. He is the one who is in right standing. And Job has been right that the Lord would eventually vindicate him. And I want you to think about another piece to this that is, I think, particularly fascinating. Is you will notice that in verses 8 and 9, that what Job is told to do is he is told to pray for these friends who have spent months and months persecuting him. He's been told, "You go pray for the ones who have been tormenting you this whole time, who have been saying wrong words about Job, who have been saying wrong words about God, who Job himself said, miserable comforters are you all, and you all have been absolutely worthless in your comfort and in your help in every way. I want you to notice that you see in Job this picture of interceding on behalf, and you see him praying for those who have acted like enemies, who seem to be friends, but have actually been standing against him. This is exactly what you see Jesus not only teaching us to do and praying for our enemies, but you might remember that even while Jesus' enemies were proclaiming that Jesus is accursed of God, he is praying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And here is Job put into that very position. Job, you are standing before me whole and right, and now you pray on behalf of these friends of yours, and I'll receive your prayer on their behalf. And that will deal with that circumstance. And you see that there in verse 9. And Job then does that prayer, and the three friends do that very thing. The first picture I want us to see is that this ending is about the vindication of Job. This is the word I want to sink into your mind for Job 42, is vindication. Job is being vindicated now in front of those who had chastised him, who had despised him, who had scorned him. He now is being vindicated before them all. And this vindication ultimately is borne out even further in verses 10 and 11, where you see honor being restored to Job. In verse 10, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before, and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. The honor here that I think is important to observe, because again, throughout the life of Job as recorded for us in this trial, is all that we have seen is immense dishonor. There has been mocking. There has been rejection. There has been scorn. I just put a few passages up there where Job talks about how he used to have honor and people respected him and listened to him in the city gates. And now everybody rejects him. Everybody scorns him. There's all kinds of just scorn heaped upon him because he is suffering. And so now you are seeing this reversal happen. And I think what you read here is absolutely fascinating. When you read verse 11, do your eyes bug out for a minute? His brothers and sisters and everybody that he knew now comes and comforts him. Where were you? I read verse 11 and go, where have you been for 42 chapters? You had brothers and sisters? Who knew? You had other friends? Where have they been? They have been gone. They have not been there this whole time. And now suddenly, the point is not, where were you? But you are seeing people honor Job for his faithfulness. You are seeing his friends and his family honor him because he has endured the trial, remained righteous and faithful throughout these circumstances. And you see that emphasized even more in verse 11 when it talks about them bringing him a piece of money and a gold ring. This is a picture of a restoration of status. I'd remind you of the parable of the lost son. You remember when the lost son comes back to the father, what does the father do? There's two big acts. Immense money spend, right? Kill the fatted calf, we are going to have a party, and he's given a ring to indicate restoration of status back to son. And you are seeing that imagery here. Again, a vindication, a restoration of honor. The friends surround him. The family surrounds him. He is being restored to status and dignity and honor that is rightfully belongs to him because he has properly endured the trial and all the adversity that the Lord has brought upon him. And then the final picture in verses 12 through 17 is simply God blessing. You see this in verse 12. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And what you will notice from the middle of verse 12 all the way to verse 15 is a description of the immense blessings that are given to him, a doubling of the animals, and 10 sons and daughters are given back to him. And I want you to notice in verse 16, you're told, and after this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his sons and his sons' sons, four generations. And Job died, an old man full of days. You see a restoration of fortunes given to Job. You see that the Lord is blessing the latter days of Job more than the former days. And you see the Lord giving Job a long, full life. I want to zero in on this for a minute, because should we now read this and say, okay, so it's all just going to be better later? Sometimes we can jump into chapter 42. I mentioned at the beginning of this study many weeks ago, we read chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 42, right? So we jump to the end and go, see, it'll all be better, right? It's all good. Well, is that really what chapter 42 is trying to say? I want to remind us that Job didn't think he was going to make it much longer. And to read the end of this should be pretty startling. He didn't think he was going to survive the severity of the affliction that he was enduring. And who would have ever thought, Job certainly would have never thought, that he would live to see his sons and sons' sons and four generations and to die an old man full of years. Would have never believed that. He thought he was within inches of his life. And yet, look at what has happened. There's a couple big messages that I think Job 42 holds for us that I want us to keep in mind that are the keys to holding on to the big idea here. Number one, it is possible for our latter days to be greater than our former days. It is possible, in the hope that we have here in this life, for our future days, our latter days, to be greater than the former. And I think all of us understand that when going through a trial, that seems absolutely impossible. It seems absolutely impossible that the future could ever be better than the way things used to be in the past. If you were to ask Job, do you think there's going to be any good to come? I would suppose the answer would be no. We just finished our study in the book of Genesis. I suppose if you were to ask Joseph while he was in the pit and while he was in the prison, do you think the future could ever be better? I would suppose he would answer no. And yet one of the messages that we see in the scriptures is that it is possible for God to richly bless us in the future in ways that we could never imagine. It is possible for God to accomplish a work, to do things in our future that we just could never believe could ever exist, because the good days seem to be gone. And we live in the darkness of a trial. I submit to you that Satan wants us to believe that life could never get any better. Satan wants us to believe that the blessings of God have all dried up, never to return. Satan wants us to believe that God doesn't care about you, does not see you, and there is no future hope. One of the messages that Job 42 is trying to show us is that Job had no idea of the future joy that could possibly come. And friends, we can experience some really terrible trauma and terrible tragedies. We can go through some of the most horrific experiences in our lives, but we don't need to believe that that's the end of what God may have in store for us. In fact, I would like to make the point that we can't evaluate what God is doing while we're in the middle of our life story. Imagine if Job had evaluated what God was doing by chapter 2. And he decided, I know everything about what God's doing. Or maybe chapter 3. Or if he had decided what God was doing in chapter 19, chapter 25, chapter 30. His evaluation about what God was doing would have been wrong in every single chapter. And sometimes what we have the tendency to do is we stand right here and evaluate and say, well, this is it. I'm evaluating the whole of the story when we're still in the middle of our life story. And then we would draw the wrong conclusions and often be hopeless about our situation. And too often we try to pass judgment on what God is doing when we're not at chapter 42 yet in what we're going through. We're somewhere in those middle chapters and we're still going and we don't know what God has in store. We don't know what God may be accomplishing yet. Though we're going through a trial now doesn't mean that God does not have future blessings in store. I would guess that you probably know, if not your own life, then in the lives of other people. People who have gone through serious trial, serious loss, serious trauma, serious pain. Excruciating. And then have been brought to another side where they've been able to experience a whole new blessing and a whole new way of life. And the point of Job 42 is not to say, well, God just erases all the pain and it's all better now. That's probably one of the worst readings of this paragraph that you could give. I can't stand anybody reading verse 13. Well, he got 7 sons and 3 daughters, so that makes it all better. He still lost the prior 10. It's not a big eraser saying, oh, that just takes it all away. But it is saying you can't evaluate what God's doing in the middle of the story. And it is saying that there may be future blessings ahead that you didn't expect. Job would have never expected to make it to 140 years old. He would have never expected to see more children. He would have never expected to see children's children. He would have never expected to live a life full of years and age. We don't know what God is doing, and we must rely on the fact that it is possible that God is taking us in a direction that we do not expect. Do not evaluate what God is doing in the middle of your life story. And the second big point, and honestly the greater point, of Job 42 is we will be vindicated for holding on to our faith through our suffering. The greater message of Job 42 is that our enduring faith will be vindicated. We may lose our possessions, we may lose our jobs, we may lose our families, we may lose our friends, we may lose everything. The point of Job 42 is not about our fleshly desires to want to put back all of the temporary blessings and riches of this life, as much as we may enjoy that. God doesn't run the world in a way to make us comfortable. I hope we've seen that in our studies. Lesson after lesson, the goal of the book of Job is not that we will all lay in hammocks, drinking Diet Dr. Pepper, shade, you know, palm fronds, life is easy. That's not how God runs the world. And there is none of the people of God who are given that picture. All of them have gone through trials and difficulties and suffering. And we will also. But the message of Job 42 and the message of Scriptures is that our faithfulness through the suffering is going to be vindicated. Our holding on to God's hope through the trial, through the trauma, through the hardship, and through the tragedy is absolutely going to be vindicated. Jesus is the model example of this. He suffers, he is rejected, and 3 days later he's vindicated. He's not vindicated instantaneously. His vindication had to come. But his faith in his Father was vindicated when he rose from the dead. And we also must have that same faith in the face of suffering, injustice, and rejection, that we will hold on to faith no matter what we experience. Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 18 about a widow who was pleading for justice against an adversary. And I want you to listen to the point that Jesus makes at the end of that parable in Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, verse 6. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" It's a fascinating parable. It's an amazing story because it is a picture of this persistence in waiting and waiting and pleading and pleading and waiting, only for it to come to this conclusion of eventually there's vindication. Eventually there is justice. Eventually it all comes together. And God's people are going to be vindicated for trusting him. We have to tell ourselves that, and we have to tell each other that. We have to remind ourselves of this. We will be vindicated for trusting him and waiting for him. But think about how Jesus ends that parable. Will he find faith on the earth? It's hard to wait for vindication when you're hurting. It's hard to wait for God to bring his final blessings when you're being torn up inside. It's hard to hold on to faith. There's a reason Jesus is asking that question. Is even if we are losing it all, even if life doesn't go according to plan, even if we are destroyed in this life, will we be found faithful? What you are seeing in Job 42 and what you are seeing in the life of Job is Job waited for the Lord. And he was found faithful, not because he was perfect, but because he had the heart of repentance and humility. Remember that last week? Job is being found faithful, not because he handled this perfectly. This is not 42 chapters of Job acing the trial. We know that. We've read it. God calls him out. But he's found faithful because he has a heart of repentance and a heart of humility as he goes through that trial. This is the true message of what Job 42 is about. Friends, we hold on to the hope that there are greater blessings and greater glory to come. And we can't hold on to, well, it has to get better here. It may not. We hold on to the hope that it can. It's possible. I could tell you my own life. Don't have time. I've told it a zillion times to you at this point. I wish I knew this at 10 years old. I'd go tell my 10-year-old self. When my family blew up and divorce and all of that, go tell my 10-year-old self. It can be better. Just hang on. You're going to have to wait 40 years, but be better than where you're at. But God didn't make a promise that that would necessarily happen. It may just be a different direction that God has to take you. The greater blessings that are promised is in the vindication of your faithfulness when the Lord returns. Your greatest glory and your greatest joy is that it didn't matter how much Satan threw at you and tried to destroy you, you stayed faithful, and God will honor that faithfulness and vindicate you. Job 42 stands on that hope. And that is the restoration that we cling to. But the question is, will we be vindicated? Because we know that when the Lord returns, the glory to be revealed will far surpass anything we can experience in this life. Our hope is not that tomorrow things are going to be a lot better, as much as I hope tomorrow things are going to be a lot better. Our hope is that God is with us and will vindicate us for clinging to Him every step of the way. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the hope of vindication. Thank you for the hope that we know, no matter how much it hurts in this life, no matter how much we lose, no matter how much our life does not go according to plan, you never leave us. You are always with us. You promise we'll be vindicated for holding fast to you every step of the way. Lord, forgive us for when we have faltered and we have been weary. Forgive us for when we've been tempted to walk away because it's been hard. But Lord, thank you for receiving our repentant hearts. We pray that we would always humble ourselves before you. And Lord, that we would always understand that there is a great vindication day coming. And we look forward to be gathered to you, where there'll be no more tears, and no more pain, no more sorrow, and no more death. Everything will be just as it ought to be. Thank you for this promise. May we be found faithful when you return. In Jesus' name, amen.